Dear Father, we ask for your blessing again upon us as we've come before you. In your presence and here gathered with us are our children and students of our academy and their families and our teachers. Lord, together we look for your guidance, seeking your blessing, that we might fulfill the call that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." The Lord speaks to us quite often in the scriptures about time, being aware of the times, the importance of the times in which we are. Everything is beautiful in its time. In its time. When is that? Maybe it's especially true of our little ones. Those of us who have been here a while recognize that life is brief. And our opportunities to hold and to guide our little ones is fleeting. This is a little relief from Athens, sculpted in 400 BC. This idea of time being fleeting and the preciousness of the little ones is even depicted here. It was true then, and you can still see the love and the care etched there in those parents' faces. We can still see all around us. We see this care and appreciation for the days that we have in our own families, for we know that the days are fleeting. And we celebrate each step and each advancement, praising God for the riches that he's placed in our hands and praying desperately for his continued guidance and his assistance in the days that we're moving on too quickly and that we know not what will come. The Lord has given us a promise in these things, facing a future that we don't know. Isaiah 42, verse 16 says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Nice promise. Our scripture reading this morning reminded us in Proverbs 22:4 that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Do you believe that? Humility and fear, recognition, respect of the Lord, not just as Savior, but as the Lord, the boss, are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And of course, verse 6, something we all know well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so in this pursuit, we've built a church and Sabbath school rooms. And more than that, an idea of you to an even larger picture. This whole endeavor was never started with just a one-dimensional way. We've tried to grow the academy and the church and those works together because the academy is a ministry of the church. And we are led by a very wonderful person, someone that I am really honored to be able to work with and is a joy to work with. Someone who, when we ask the conference if they would please direct that this person would become our principal, we were told by the superintendent of schools, who's known her for a very long time, that she's not just a terrific and wonderful educator, but she was born to be a principal. And the years have borne that out. It's a funny thing about life. You know, we all know this, that there are many paths in life that we can take. This is in Jerusalem. I took this little shot just because I thought it had an interesting kind of collection of paths. You have the well-trained man-made form here, and then the less so. And then as you move off over there and to the right, you see the little dirt path going up. There's an old poem that I always liked, and it begins, "There's a way and ways and the way." The way. Isn't that the one we're always looking for? Right? Do we want to follow? Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So we're always looking to try to find out what is God's will so that we can pursue that and direct and follow our lives in according to that scripture. He has made everything beautiful in its time. It's even more impressive when you see it in the context of the verses around it. Ecclesiastes 3:10-11 says, "I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart." He's put within us that desire, that need for him, and that has to be addressed. That sense of eternity in the hearts of our children has to be nurtured, not ignored. It has to be developed and not pushed aside. George Bernard Shaw said, "The demonstrable fact of history is that moral degeneration and national collapse go hand in hand." That is just a cold fact. A cold fact. In the light of that, should we be content to turn over the training, conditioning, and education of our children to a state-run school system that is by legal statute now becoming more and more degenerate in its approach to human understanding, to human relationships, and our purpose on this earth? Is that a good question? Who are the people writing education policy and curriculum these days for our public schools? What special interest groups are dominating that process right now? I'll tell you who it's not. It is not the people who controlled it in the Charlie Brown era that I grew up in the California public school system. It is people who are completely secular, humanist, and even radical. Go in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, on the bottom of the hill there. And there's a well there. You know, it's hard to have a garden unless you have water. Little well. It is something spiritually significant to be in this place and near this well when you consider the cycle of water and how well watered this ground was by the tears of Christ. It reminds me of something that he said about water and what his influence in our lives would amount to. It says in John 14:13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There's a comment made in Education, the little book Education, page 16, that said, "Love, the basis of creation and of redemption, is the basis of true education. This is made plain in the law that God has given as the guide of life." So we're talking here about not just education, but what is true education? "The first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. to love him, the infinite, the omniscient one, with the whole strength and mind and heart means the highest development of every power. If you're in a system that is ignoring the spiritual aspect of every being in which God has placed the sense of the eternal, well, that's just not balanced. You're only fighting with one arm. You've got one arm tied on your back because true education is more than that. It means that the whole being, the body, the mind, as well as the soul, the image of God is to be restored. So we look, as parents, always to do the very best we can with what's possible for our children and to educate them and to bring them up as we ought so that they might bloom in their time to their fullest possible extent. Why does the effort we put into our church and school demand that it be placed high on our list of priorities? Because true education, real and vital education, is unbreakably bound with spiritual education. Unbreakably bound. And what is the result of all this effort to properly educate our children? Something very interesting that's just kind of come to us. The Center for Research on Adventist Education, or CREA, at La Sierra University, has been conducting quite a long study, a deep study in conjunction with Andrews University in Michigan, on Adventist education. And with a little look here at us, I'd like to show you the results of what that study has found. Those who spend time in Adventist elementary or high school quickly realize that Adventist schools promote an approach to learning that is different than most. A study recently published by Dr. Elisa Kido of La Sierra University and Dr. Jerome Thayer of Andrews University indicates that Seventh-day Adventist students of all demographics are performing above the national average in all subjects. All demographics, and not just English and history, which are nice. All demographics are surpassing their peers in this nation, excelling above their peers in all subjects. Yeah, there ought to be a few amens there. Not only are their achievement scores increasing, but their ability scores increase as well. Even students who enter Seventh-day Adventist schools part of the way experience this increase in ability. The results come from the Cognitive Genesis Study, which is something you can look up online to see the details and the stats on. The Cognitive Genesis Study, a 4-year review begun in 2006 with the intent to improve learning and enrollment in Adventist schools. The researchers administered a set of nationally standardized achievement and ability tests like the Iowa test, the basic skills, and the cognitive abilities test, or the ITBS, to over 50,000 students. It was actually around 52,000 students in Adventist schools in the United States, Canada, and Bermuda. In addition, they gave surveys to the students, parents, teachers, and administrators for 3 years, asking questions about lifestyle, learning style, and educational practices in the schools. The early results indicated an encouraging result. Adventist students scored above the national average on standardized tests, but they also showed an above average growth in ability to problem solve and think critically. And their ability increased the longer they spent in Adventist schools. True education. Traditionally small. Well, I guess that's applied to us for quite a while, huh? Traditionally small, 1 or 2 teacher schools like many Adventist elementary schools have been seen as too small to foster good learning. But the Cognitive Genesis Study found that students in multi-grade classroom and small enrollment Adventist schools were as high or higher in achievement compared to students of similar ability in larger Adventist schools and to all students nationally. You heard the testimony of those students this morning. There's something special about being in an environment where you know everybody. The teacher knows you and is able to spend time with you. Whereas many parents and educators may question the effectiveness of a faith-based science curriculum that may not have the latest science equipment, the study discovered that Adventist students scored much higher than the national average in science as well. Regardless of the school size or budget, students in Adventist schools across the country are experiencing an increase in knowledge and ability. Is there an amen there? Love, the basis of creation and of redemption, is the basis of true education. In Galilee, here, Jesus was kind of pulling a lot of these thoughts together, trying to teach. You know, trees are represented oftentimes in scriptures too. This is an olive tree on the Temple Mount, growing up there and on the ground that was so often blessed by the physical manifestation of the Lord God Almighty. Trees often associated with strength, with wisdom, with knowledge, life. Roses, this is a Galilean white rose, associated with beauty, with purity. Jesus said, well, let me just do this and think about this. How is Jesus perceived when he was compared to the popular conception of the Messiah when he started up? You think about it for a moment. He's teaching, he's blessing people, he's healing people. But how is he perceived when the people thought of this? What's the Messiah supposed to be? How did Jesus rate as a Messiah in most of the people's minds? He didn't quite measure up, did he? They expected this, and it looked like he was only giving this. We're not sure about you. Even John the Baptist, remember? In Luke 6:44, Jesus, really speaking to these concerns and thinking, said, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And then it was brought to the head there with John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:1, it said, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, or John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist. My expectations are like this, but you're not quite what I'm expected. The popular religion of the day said the Messiah should be this, but Jesus was something else. The popular religious teachers of the day said, our faith, our leader should be like this. Our Messiah should be this, but Jesus was this. So what did Jesus say? Matthew 11:4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Stop for a moment. Close your eyes if you have to, but clear your mind for a second and just listen. What is it you're hearing here? Open your eyes. What is it that you are actually seeing here? Then go back to John and report it. Because the blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Our congregation, our academy, have not always received popular support. We have had physical evidence of our school's success in the persons of our graduates, who regularly have gone on and scored highly in placement tests as they moved on to new academic environments. And yet the prevailing popular belief has been that whether it was our school or even our church, we were too small or whatever to be optimal. But what do you hear and what do you see in this place? What is the fruit that is actually born? The word of God is preached here. The gospel is proclaimed here. Our children are educated in the fear of the Lord and nurtured in his love. In this place, our babies are dedicated to God. Our youth and our friends are baptized into Christ amidst a combined care of the Holy Spirit, our church and school families, our Sabbath schools, our church leaders, and our academy. Our young couples are married here. And our loved ones whose earthly lives have ended are mourned, then remembered here. And though we are a relatively small band of believers, weak in the eyes of the world, we have been allowed by God and equipped by him to build a beautiful place of worship and an academy to his honor and for his service with an open door. An open door that offers every soul from the northern foothills of Lake Elsinore all the way to the very farthest end of the Temecula wine country. A church home and a safe environment to nurture and educate their young. A church home open to any dear soul who is weary of going his own way and desires instead to follow Christ's way. There is nothing to be ashamed of here because of what some may perceive we lack. My own educated sentiment is that we are richly blessed. And what we possess could only be perceived as gain if it was being held by anyone else in this valley. And in regards to those who serve here, those self-sacrificing souls who advanced the cause of Christ here through their efforts, through their leadership, through their offerings, they have been nothing but faithful servants in the Lord's vineyard. You look at the fruit and you decide.